So much. Now tomorrow, while we are celebrating our independence, I thought I heard that all those that are against guns are not going to celebrate. How could they? Our independence was won by the usage of them. But they don't think that way. They forget to think, unfortunately. But you think. Always be thinking. Don't let other people do your thinking. Always be thinking. It's okay to listen to others. That's okay. It's even okay to listen to those on the other end, other side of the aisle. It's okay. Just don't let them do your thinking for you. Always be thinking. Isaiah chapter 62, I want to give you some truths out of this chapter that I think would be a help to us. Here's a man. I spent a great deal of time last Wednesday, purposefully identifying the fact that the Scripture teaches in the New Testament that the Old Testament was written for our admonition, for our learning, for our consolation, Romans 15 says. And these things were written and these things happened for an example to us so we could learn and even be warned about what God did in the cases and instances of these individuals, that our God is no different. He's no respecter of persons, and that He will carry out His plan in the new covenant as well. And so here's a man, Isaiah, that's prophet, and God is speaking to him. And listen, I'm fully aware of what's happening here, okay? Here's Isaiah, he's prophesying to a remnant of people that had been taken into captivity, and they had come out. This remnant said, we're going to go back, okay? The whole land was taken into captivity, but a remnant said, we're going back, and we're going to rebuild. We're not going to end it this way. And here's a prophet that's prophesying primarily to that remnant. And he's urging them and he's encouraging them not to give up, not to quit, to look at the big picture, to look at the big picture. Now, I understand that's Israel, and I understand that this is talking about the captivity. And eventually, especially when you get to this place in Isaiah, it's talking about the restoration and the kingdom age. But I also understand that it deals with Christ and the church, because if you just look back at chapter number 61, you see where Jesus literally quoted word for word this section in Isaiah 61 in verse number 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so it's dealing with that. Of course, if you look in chapter 62 in verse number 1 where it said, for Zion's sake. Now Zion, of course, was called for the city of David, but ultimately became known as the city of God, or God's dwelling place. Because of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I would ask you to write this down. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses number 18 through 25, the apostle deals with the Mount Sinai and the Mount Zion. And he refers to Mount Zion as God's dwelling place. All right, so in order to get a full grasp of what's happening here, you need to know that Zion really stands for the religious hub of the Jewish people. And Jerusalem, which is the second place named here, if you look in chapter 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake, and then if you'll look on down, it says, and for Jerusalem's sake. So essentially what he is saying here is for the spiritual condition, or the sake of the spiritual well-being of my people, and the political Jerusalem, the political well-being of my people, he said, I'm deeply concerned. And as I stand before you this evening, I really believe that I'm talking to a group of people that is also predominantly, I believe most people in here would share what I'm going to share with you tonight about the deep concern of a prophet about the spiritual condition and the political condition of his people and his country. And he said, I'm going to do some things. Now, at first it starts out, as we shall see, where he said, I'm going to do some things. And then he challenges others to get involved. Now, the first thing that he says he's going to do is kind of inactive. Okay? It's really talking to people, as it were. I'm going to spread the news. And listen, there's nothing wrong with spreading the news. There's nothing wrong with informing people and bringing people up to date on things and letting people know, hey, look, this is where we are. I've stood behind this pulpit on numerous occasions, and I've told you that America's in trouble. But, you know, even if I didn't do that, there's so many venues out there that are telling you the same thing. You just have to be cautious which venues you look into. But I don't think that it takes a deep searching to find out that we're in trouble, brethren. Our country is in trouble. There are a group of socialist, communistic, liberal-minded people that want to take this country and turn it into something that it never was intended to be. Now, that is exactly what's happening here. That's exactly what's happening. These people were taken into captivity, and they were trying to be made something that they were never intended to be. They lost their song in Babylon. They hung their harps on willow trees. And when they lost their song, they lost their joy. They lost their identity. They lost their purpose. And God stirred up a man and he said, I am deeply concerned. Look what he said in verse number 1 of Isaiah 62. He said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. I'm not going to be silent. I want to tell you, I'm not going to be silent either. And I'm not going to be nasty. As God is my helper. Sometimes I can get back in the corner and I've been known to get a little defensive. You say, well, you shouldn't do that, preacher. I know. And I'm not making an excuse for that, but I want God to help me, but I don't want to quit. I don't want to hush up because of the opposition. I want to stand up and I want to speak up. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. So I'll just take them outside and whoop the tar out of them, preacher. Well, that's not what I'm encouraging you to do. So that's the way to teach them. I'll just take them outside and I'll just give them what for. Well, listen, I know I feel like doing that sometimes and you do too, but that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to stand up for what we believe and speak out. All right? So he said, look at it again. For Zion's sake, the spiritual condition. He said, I'm concerned. I'm glad he put that first. He said, I'm concerned about the dwelling place of God. And I, again, you search the scriptures, brother, and for whatever else Zion stands for, it stands for the dwelling place of God above all other things. Yes, it was the city of David, but it was the place, the dwelling place of God. When you study the scriptures, it's very evident. And here the prophet says, for Zion's sake, for the spiritual condition, he said, I'm concerned about it. I'm moved about this matter. And then he says this, he said, I will not hold my peace. I'm not going to just sit by idly. I'm just not going to sit by silently and allow this to go on. And then he said this, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. He said, I'm not going to just idly take my rest and quit the fight and think, well, Jerusalem's gone down the drain. Perhaps the devil's come to you, maybe even recently, and told you America's done, America's washed down the drain. You may as well just fold up tent and give in and go along with the rest of them. Don't you do that. You fight for what you believe in. You stand for what you believe. You take your convictions to the grave with you. You take your love for country to the grave with you. Now, when we get on the other side, I don't believe none of that'll stand. I just don't. But while we're here, we ought not take no rest. We ought to stand up for what we believe that our country once was and should be. And we ought to stand up for the spiritual condition of what the church, what God intended the church to be. Now, I realize, Isaiah, and I want to make this very clear, lest somebody leave here, someone watching on this live stream, say, well, that preacher, he's taking scripture out of context. That's talking about Israel, and that's talking about the kingdom. I'm very much aware of that. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I am a Bible student, and I study my Bible, and I know exactly what Isaiah is talking about here. However, there can be principles taken from this Old Testament scripture, and they can be used as an example to us. There is a secondary application when it comes to God's people in Israel and the church. And here, when you look at what Isaiah is saying, I am doing absolutely no harm to the scripture to say that I should be riled. You should be riled. We should be shaken up. We should be in a state of fervent anger over the condition of our churches and our country. Y'all bother us. It bothers me with some of the things that are going on. And I don't want to go in that direction right now. I may not even go in that direction. But I'm telling you, brethren, we're in trouble. And I'm telling you something you already know, but I want to tell you tonight, I don't want to elaborate on why I think we're in trouble. I think it's obvious when you look around. I want to give you some things of what we can do about it. Because that's what Isaiah does. He says in verse number 1, he said, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. And I want you to look at that next word, until. Now that is a word that speaks of perseverance, persistence. Now if there's one thing that bothers me about me, I can't speak for you, is every now and then I need the Holy Ghost of God to kind of kick me and say, hey, stay at it. Don't back off. Don't listen. Don't turn the volume down. Don't back off. Stay in the fight. Stay up front.
Keep calling sin, sin. Keep calling liberals, liberals. Amen. Keep standing for what's right. You don't have to be mean and hateful, but you can sure keep standing. And I need the Holy Ghost every now and then to remind me of that. And he said, I am not going to stop until I see some things happen. Now, I like that. I tell you, that challenges me. He said, now, what do you want to see, Isaiah? He said, I'm not going to stop until I see some action. Until I see the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. I want to see it the way God intended it to be. That's what he's saying. You say, well, now, preacher, that's not going to happen to the millennial kingdom. Well, I know that, and I believe Isaiah knew that. But Isaiah said, I'm not going to stop till I see it. It may be in the millennial kingdom. He said, but I'm not going to stop while I'm right here on earth. Amen? Isn't that what he's saying, brethren? There's no other way to take that. He said, I'm not going to just sit back and say, well, I'm helpless. I can do nothing until the kingdom, so I'll just wait for it to happen. No, he said, I am not going to hold my peace. I am not going to rest until some things happen. I'm going to keep fighting. I like that. I want to follow that example. And I believe I speak to a group of people that do as well. He said this. He said, I want to see, look at verse number 60, chapter 62, verse 1, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He went on to say, and the Gentiles, which in this particular passage of Scripture, because it is dealing with Israel and God's people nationally, is talking about those outside of God's covenant promise, which if we were to bring that up today, it'd be just saying lost people, people without Christ. Until those without Christ shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. For sake of time, I'm not going to go into these details. I was going to, and we may do it another night in our Wednesday night study because we're going through the book of Isaiah. There's something I want to get to. I want you to see that this man was moved to the place where he said, I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on until God does something. Why? Look what he said in verse number 4. He said, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. That's disturbing. I want you to underline those two words, forsaken, desolate. Well, that's a bad place to be in. In any place in life. But as God's people, he said, I'm speaking about the spiritual condition and the political position of God's people. And he said, you are desolate in verse number 4, and you are forsaken. He said, but I'm going to keep on speaking up and speaking out and not resting until, look at verse number 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. He said, I'm not going to just take it and say, well, then it must be the end of time. These are the last days and there's nothing we can do. Listen, I understand all that, but don't you ever buy into the fact that you can't have revival, that you can't be on fire for God, and that you can't make a difference in this land in which we live because we're living in the last days. You can make a difference. You can be on fire for God. Not everyone has to go by the wayside. As a matter of fact, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will there be faith found in the earth? Amen. He spake a parable unto them, and he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You just keep asking, God said. You just keep praying. You just keep doing what you need to do as a believer to honor and glorify God and to further his cause. But sometimes when we look around us, and we're all guilty of it, but it doesn't make it okay, it's time to get that kick again and that nudging from the Holy Ghost and be reminded, listen, we don't take our rest in this life. There'll come a day when we'll lay down our burdens and we'll take our rest from our labors in that sweet by and by. But right here, right now, we are to take the position of Isaiah and say, I will not hold my peace. And he said in verse number 1, he said, I will not rest. Why? He said, because I don't want God's people, my country, to be the butt of jokes, to be scorned, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed.
By the way, brethren, you do know that's what we are today, right? People laugh at the church. People laugh at God. People scoff and they mock Christianity, the Bible. You say, well, you know, preacher, everybody's got their own way. Hey, that bothers me. It ought to bother you. See, I'm jealous over my God. He's jealous over me. And there's just certain things that God expects out of His church. And there's a certain way that God expects His church to be treated, to be carried out. I was talking to a man not long ago who had visited our church, and as he was walking out the door, he said, I see that y'all do church around here the way they used to. Well, uncertain about what he really meant by that. I wasn't sure. I said, well, I'm not really sure what you mean by that, but I can tell you this. We do church the way it ought to be done. Not necessarily the way it used to be done. I'm uncertain the way what he was talking about, what used to be. But the way it ought to be, by that book right there. See, God has some expectations. When God founded this country, He has some expectations. When God birthed Israel, He had some expectations. When God called out a covenant people. See, God has expectations, and we seem to have forgotten that. And Isaiah said, I'm not going to quit. He went on to say, look at verse number 8, and I'm skipping some things here for time's sake. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. What's He saying? He's saying, there's going to be some changes. But He said, I'm going to tell you what's been happening. You've been going around in circles. You've been working and not getting ahead. Somebody else has taken what you got. There's a lot of things going on in your land that you're not reaping the benefit from it because of your position before me. Your enemies. Notice what He said in verse number 8. He said, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. See, God was dealing with them, and Isaiah saw it. And he said, you know what? He said, I want to see some change. And he said, I'm not going to hold my peace and I'm not going to take rest. But now he's going to take action. This is where you and I come in. This is where Isaiah called upon his countrymen. And he said, I want you to get involved. And this is what I'd like to challenge you with tonight. Brethren, America is in trouble. Now, there would be some that would laugh and say, What can a small congregation of people in Madison, Virginia, small town America, do for the troubles of America? I'm not concerned about how many of us they are. I've already told you what I believe. They be more of us than they are of them. And me and God is a majority in every situation. Every situation. You see, you're looking at a man that believes there is absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. When I say nothing, brethren, I mean nothing. Actually, I'm going to be preaching on that Sunday morning. I believe it could be one of the most important messages that I ever preach. I believe there's some people that would say, I don't believe there's anything too hard for the Lord, but they live like there is. We limit the Holy One of Israel, and I want us to really work on not doing that by looking at some scriptural truths of how we could avoid that. But for tonight, I want us to look at what Isaiah said, I want you to do. This is how you can help your spiritual condition and your political position. Look at verse number 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. He said, I've got some people strategically placed, and they're not going to hold their peace either. Now, he had said back in verse number 1 that he wasn't going to hold his. But now he said he's got some people that's going to stand beside him, and they're not going to hold theirs either. You see, if enough of people make up their mind that they're going to speak up for what's right, the word will get out. We've been silent too long, brother. Don't you sit by idly and silent while somebody spews hatred, violence, lies about our God and our country. Speak up. You can do it respectfully, but do it sternly. Say, I disagree with that. Don't just sit there. I disagree with that. That's where I'll have to disagree with the partner. that's wrong. I'm going to tell you why I think that's wrong, and then tell them. You say, well, what'll happen, preacher? Well, I don't know what'll happen. But I know what'll happen if you don't say anything. I think we're already seeing what happens when good men say nothing. When good people do nothing. And allow the other crowd to have the platform and the mic. It's time to take it back. And Isaiah said in verse number 6, he said, I've set watchmen. Now, whether this is God speaking or Isaiah, I don't think it really matters. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And what's that mean? Well, I think it means two or three things, and I want you to write this down. Number one, I think it means that if you are speaking up for the Lord and speaking out for the Lord, keep doing it. Don't let anyone silence you. Number two, you tell other people to speak up. I'm telling you to speak up. You tell other people to speak up. And then as we shall see right here in this next verse, it really gets deep. He said in verse number 7, look at it, and give him no rest. You keep telling God, don't you give God any rest. First of all, the prophet said he wasn't going to take any rest. Look at it now, verse number 1. He said, I'm not going to take any rest. But now he's saying in verse number 7, I'm not going to give God any rest. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean that that's what God's looking for. He gave a parable in Luke chapter number 5. I was going to turn to it tonight, but because of time, I'm not. In Luke 5, you look at it now. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke 11, verse 5 through 13, he gives the parable of the importunate man. Okay? He has a friend. Friend came to him at midnight. And he wanted some food. He didn't have any, so he went down to his friend's house. You read that? Knocked on the door. He didn't get up and come to the door. You know who that friend in the bed is? It's God. Read the parable. And he didn't get up and come to the door. He said, I'm not. He said, I can't come. He said, I got a friend over here. And he said, I don't have any bread to sit before him. He said, I can't come. I've laid my children down to sleep and I'm with them. You know what? The man didn't turn and go. I've got a friend down here. I don't have any bread. And the Bible says because of his importunity, because of his persistence, he got up and gave him what he asked for. Now, that's what this verse of Scripture is teaching. By the way, this is taught all the way through the Bible. You go with Jacob, and I don't have time to go through these, but Jacob at the ford Jabbok, listen, he wrestled with that man, the angel of the Lord, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, listen, let me go. And he said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. And the Bible says he prevailed. You read it. The same with Moses there at the mount when he went to get the Ten Commandments and he came back and he told God, he said, God, I need something. And God gave him a little something. He said, no, God, I need some more. And God done a little more. And he said, no, God, I need some more. And God said, more. He said, more. He said, what are you asking for? He said, I want to see your glory. And God said, no man can see my glory and live. He said, well, God, I need to see your glory. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do then. See, he moved. God moved. Put him in the cleft of the rock, passed by him, covered him, and moved his hand, and got to see his backward parts. That's what this book teaches, brother. You know why? Because Moses didn't give up. Moses kept coming, kept asking. Abraham said, God, I got family down there in Sodom. And he said, listen, if there's 50 righteous people, God said, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Right? He didn't give up. That's what this verse of Scripture is teaching. Don't you give up either. Let's pray for one another not to give up. Let's encourage one another not to give up. Don't ever give up, brethren. Don't ever quit. Notice what he said in verse number 7. And give him no rest, here's our word again, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What's he saying? Don't give up until God does something. Now some of you have been praying for people. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a fellow worker. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's a spiritual situation. I don't know. Maybe it's something that's even beyond that and it's critical. Maybe even fatal. And you've been praying about things and you're the devil's coming to you saying, you may as well give up. Don't you give up now. I'm telling you, this book teaches not to give up. Keep praying. Keep knocking on heaven's door. Keep going to God. Say, preacher, I've been praying for America for a long time. You keep praying for America. Keep praying for your country. You keep praying. You say, "Preacher, will God do anything?" Well, you know what watchmen do? Look at verse 6. "I have set watchmen upon thy walls." What's the job of a watchman? The first, they have two primary jobs. Read the scripture. The first job that they do is they look for suspicious activity, so when the enemy comes, they can sound the alarm. Right? "Hey, the enemy's coming. Prepare for battle. The enemy's coming." We need some watchmen. Thank God for some watchmen that we have for our country and for our churches. There's people that are trying to get us to drop our guard, drop our standard. They say, "Well, you know, listen, I'm going to make a statement here. Somebody's going to get mad at me. And I'm not saying it for you to get mad at me. I'm not trashing anybody." There's a man on social media by the name of Greg Locke. "Oh, he's great, preacher. Oh, you need to know more about him. You have very little discernment." Greg Locke says, "You know, I'm tired of people saying it matters what you wear to church. Well, I tell you what, why don't we just all come in our underwear? It does matter what you wear." "Well, you know, God looks on the heart, man looketh on the outward appearance." That's why it matters what you wear. So don't you listen to that. You say, "Well, it sounds good." Well, everything sounds good is not good. I've listened to a lot of deals, and it sound good, but it wasn't a good deal when you thought it through. It does matter what you wear. Yeah, you know, it doesn't matter how you do church. You know, we do the church thing. It does matter how you do church. It does matter what kind of music. It does matter who's doing the preaching. It does matter that you have the Bible and not some watered-down translation. Hey, all these things matter. And they're bombarding our churches trying to take these things from us. And they've already taken them from many. But by the grace of God, they're not taking them from here. As long as I pastor this church and you will stand behind me, and I believe you will, brethren, we need to stand up and speak out. Not going to happen. We're not bringing in the lights and the dry ice and taking the pulpit away and bringing in a stool, and I'm not going to wear a mock neck and sit on a stool and tell you a little story. That's not what church is about. The enemy's gotten in. Our churches, our country. People tell me now, "Listen, I have preachers that I associate with who one time stood for what's right in this book, and now they take the position, well, doctrine's not that important." It's all important. Doctrine is everything, brethren. It's everything. And the moment we quit preaching doctrine, we quit preaching truth. And the moment we quit preaching truth, we're no longer qualified to call ourselves a church. Say, "Well, you sound kind of passionate about that." I am. We're losing our churches to this liberty crowd, to this crowd that's running around doing the contemporary church. Baloney! Jesus was not a rock star. Get it right now. Get it right. He doesn't boogie-woogie. And yet we have people who want that stuff. We need to set some watchmen on the wall. Our churches, for Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake. What can I do? Well, let me give you a few things. Write it down. Number one, you need to pray for your country. Pray for your country. Well, I do, preacher. Well, I'm going to give you a way to pray for it here in just a moment. Number two, I want you young people, listen up real careful right here. Number two, you need to pray and ask God if he would have you to enter into a political office. Oh, well, preacher, I could never do that. Why not? Have you studied how our country was founded and some of the things that we've had presidents that were preachers? Did you know that Garfield was a preacher? He preached revival meetings. Sure did. There's nothing wrong with Christians getting involved in the government. See, that's the stuff that was pumped in their head when we didn't have watchmen on the wall, and they came into our schools and they said, "Well, you can't mix. You can't mix state and church. Church people can't get involved in politics." Baloney. They're the ones that ought to be involved in it. You ought to pray about, would God have you to run for a political office? If Stacy Dotson was here tonight, I'd tell him we have unofficially made him the mayor of Madison, but we need somebody to officially to become the mayor of Madison. Somebody that will run for a political office. Christians ought to start running for political offices. You need to pray about that. You need to vote. Oh, well, preacher, I don't vote in these little elections. You ought to vote in every election. There ought not an election go by that you don't vote in. Amen. Set a watchman on the wall. Do your part. Don't take rest. Don't keep your peace until some things begin to happen. You want some change? Then we're going to have to bring change. I want to encourage every person in the sound of my voice to pray for an hour a day for your country and for your church. And not just for your church, pray for the church of the living God all around our country, all around our world. Where men stand and preach the gospel, they're under heavy attack, brethren. I know because I'm one of them. Heavy attack. And you need to pray for preachers. It's funny how that we talk about a lot of things that the preachers do. Well, this one went done this one done that, this one done that. We need to get to praying for them. Pray. An hour a day. You say, I can't pray an hour a day. You'd be amazed. Might be morning time. It's your morning devotion. It may be on your drive to work. Just shut the radio off or whatever and just pray. Maybe on your lunch break. Slip out somewhere to yourself under a tree or on the backside of a building somewhere and pray. Can I challenge you to do that? July, August, September, every person at Fellowship Church, I want to encourage you to pray for an hour a day for our country and for our churches. It's important. And at the end of September, we'll see where we are and we'll continue to pray. But in a three-month interval, we ought to pray to make a difference, brethren, to be a watchman. Look at what he said, and I'll close right here. There's so much more I could say, and we'll finish it up another time. But he said in verse number 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord. That's us, brethren. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. Give him no rest. You know, sometimes, as I tried to do to Sister Ann earlier, we remind each other of God's promises. Did you know that it's okay to remind God of his promises? The psalmist did it often. Now, God, you promised this. God, we're looking for it. Show us favor. God, have mercy on us. You've said it in your word. God, fulfill your word in this situation. There is nothing wrong with praying that way. That's what he's saying here in verse number 7. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Pray. Pray. Be a watchman. Don't keep silent. Don't take your rest. That time is coming. That time is coming. Every service, by the grace of God, if I don't say something about how are we doing in our hour of prayer, before we leave, I want you to raise your hand and say, preacher, what about that hour of prayer? I want us to understand what he said. Why do you choose an hour? Because that's what Jesus said. He said, could not you even watch and pray for 1 hour? You ought to pray. 1 hour for your country and for our churches. All right, let's stand.